Good morning, everyone. Chapter 16 was read this morning just as a way of background to help us focus on the end times. As we all know, the times in which we live are exciting, and at the same time cause us to search within our own hearts the directions that we go each day within our own lives, and also our responsibility in sharing that information of those times with those around us. It's not a day, not a minute, not an hour that goes by that nations are not at war somewhere in the world. Some are declared and some are undeclared war. Wars happen for many reasons. Some are over religion, some over politics, some over land. Some are external threats to the well-being of others and could be either a tribe or a nation. Sometimes we even hear the term the war of words. Sometimes people are at war within their own leadership of their own country. The Arab Spring, which began in 2011, is the most recent example. James reminds us, though, what the basis of this desire for things that are entitlements of others. James 4:1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even from your own lusts and the war within your members?" 2 Peter, also in chapter 1, verse 4, says, "Whereby we are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, the Arab Spring was defined as a pro-democracy uprising in the Middle East and North Africa. It was supposed to overthrow dictators and monarchies that existed. We all know it started in Tunisia and then migrated to Egypt and to Libya and now Syria. Additionally, Algeria, Bahrain, Kuwait, Lebanon, and Jordan have been involved, as well as others. We will look briefly at some current events regarding war, but first we must look at our role in this process of what we see happening around us. We are told to be watchmen for these events. By way of background, Yahweh gave Ezekiel a daunting task, and that was to turn Israel's way around, their wicked ways. Turning to Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children, stiff-necked. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith Yahweh. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Their briars and their thorns be with thee. Thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed by their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." Now, we could actually apply that in our own lives today when we think about in our attempts to share the word with others around us, particularly we're in a country where it seems so divided over many subjects. Continuing in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 4, we read, "And he said unto me, Son of man, go thee unto the house of Israel, and speak my words unto them." Verse 14, So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And so we see the confidence that was gained, recognizing the fact that God was supporting his very efforts. Verses 17 through 19. Son of man, I have made thee watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning for me. So he was given a very specific task. And when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, thou givest them not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require of thine own hand. So, again, we have a responsibility, as Ezekiel was shown here, of sharing, and should we fail in our responsibility, we are putting ourselves in jeopardy. Reading, continuing on in verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. The prophet Ezekiel was to be a watchman for Yahweh's people, or that blood would be on his hands. Chapters 33 through 39 of the same book speak of the restoration of God's kingdom. Now turning to chapter 33, verses 1 through 6, we read again about the watchman. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, set him for their watchman. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come, and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in iniquity, but his blood will I require of that watchman's hand. And so we have a further reinforcement of the words that we read in the earlier chapters of Ezekiel. Well, let's just talk about, if we're talking about war, just what's happened in the last 90 days, focusing again on the Middle East and current events. In the month of April, Israel launched an airstrike against Syria. Russia began to build up its nuclear resources again, the greatest that it has since the Cold War era with the U.S. In the month of May, Israeli Defense Forces called up almost 2,000 reservists to protect the southern border of Lebanon. And at the same time, Russia was sending 12 warships to Syria. And this month alone, so far, Israel has now plans for multiple attacks from surrounding nations. Russia is sending advanced ICBM missiles to Syria. Russia is providing volunteers as, quote, peacemakers for the Golan Heights to ensure that there's no cross-border activity. And just this week, our country has decided that it's agreed to arm the rebel forces of Syria. As watchmen, what do we see in these recent sounds of war in the scriptures? Well, we'll continue on in Ezekiel, and this time, chapter 16. And these are correlations to just some of the things that are happening. 38:16. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Verse 20, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And verse 23, Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Move briefly to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 21. Again, we're talking about what has happened currently and things that we should be on alert for. Beginning verse 10 in Luke 21 through 12, and he said unto them, nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall be there from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and to the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Not a very positive thing to look forward to, but encouraging nonetheless, knowing what the end result will be. Verses 25 through 28, and they're in the same chapter of Luke 21. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars upon the earth and the distress of nations with perplexities and the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Again, reminding us of the activity that's going on around us. Let's return now to the Old Testament for more support of those various activities that just happened in the last 90 days. If we went back over the year, we would be reading pages of things that have happened in the Middle East and the intensifying, the birth pangs increasing in number and closeness to the Lord's return. Isaiah, this time, chapter 17. We read verses 1 through 3. This is now more specifically, we're talking about Syria in the recent weeks of activity. The burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aor and then are forsaken, and they shall be for flocks which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom of Damascus and the remnant of Syria, they will be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we see another example of referring from the Old Testament, looking forward to what's actually happening around us this day. The next book over, Jeremiah, and this time chapter 49, many of these verses I know are familiar to you, but an attempt to put together a picture of the activity that is happening. Chapter 49, verses 23 and 24. Concerning Damascus, Hamath and is confounded, and Arpad, they are heard evil tidings and are faint-hearted. There is sorrow in the sea, it cannot be quiet. Damascus is waxed feeble, and turneth herself to flee, and fear hath seized her. Anguish and sorrow have taken her, as a woman in travail. And of course we see the amount of, was it now, 93,000 people have been massacred over the last, 3 years. Let's change over to Daniel now, and this time chapter 11. Again, not unfamiliar to us, but pointing back to things that were prophesied that would happen. And we see a lot of this happening before our very eyes. And we're not saying at this point that these events are going to happen tomorrow. but they certainly all indicate that they will be happening soon, sooner certainly than later. Daniel 11, verses 40 and 41. And the time in the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen, with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Just a couple more, this time in Joel. Joel chapter 3. And I know we've had entire studies on this chapter, so again, referring to just a couple of the key verses. 3:16, and the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the people shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And so while this noise shall go forth, Yahweh shall be the hope of the children of Israel when it is all said and done. Verses 18 and 19, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. And verse 19, and Egypt shall be a desolation from Edom, and it shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. And lastly, in the Old Testament, Zechariah. Chapter 14. Verses 11 and 12. And the men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall be consumed away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. A terrible thought of death. By contrast, we also have battles that occurred in the Old Testament of in and of itself in that time. If we go back to the book of Exodus, we have a poem that actually penned by Moses in Exodus 15, verses 1 through 5. Again, talking about Israel's deliverance from Egypt and God's hand in that whole process. It's not that war today is a common event, but as we know, the nation of Israel and the land was overtaken under God's guidance. Verse 1, then sang Moses to the children of Israel the song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath trumpeted gloriously, and the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. Judges also has provided us some more war events to look upon that, again, provided through God's guidance. Turning to Judges, chapter 6. I'm going to read a little bit, just a couple of verses in verse chapter 6 and chapter 7. And we're speaking about Gideon and him being chosen. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 14. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat at an oak which was an Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash the Abrazite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat from the winepress to hide from the Midianites. The children of Israel were in fear of their own well-being. In verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him, speaking of Gideon, and said, "Go this thy in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the land of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And so he's been given the challenge to go forward and to carry this torch. In chapter 7, continuing this discussion of the overcoming of the Midianites, a unique situation is presented to him, to Gideon. In chapter 7, verse 6, he was told that the number of the people to be chosen would be significantly less than what he thought he needed to go to battle. And another of them lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And so a unique way was chosen to select the special forces, if you would, of God to go into this land to overtake them. Not only was it a unique situation, Gideon was a spiritual and military leader that Yahweh had chose. And what did he send him to battle with? Some things that we probably would never think of taking: a lamp, pitchers, and trumpets. By the end of the time of this event, the total number of people that were killed were 120,000 people, men and kings of the Midianites. Joshua also covers a long period of time. The book covers a period of 40 years. And in chapters 6 through 14, we have other examples given unto us. This is a time when they had come out of the wilderness and manna was ended. There was no longer eating manna for their daily food. And Joshua was chosen as the new leader of Yahweh's people. Let's turn, if we would, briefly to Joshua chapter 10. Again, examples in Israel's history in occupying the land that they now do battle over under the guidance of God as he selected those leaders to be effective in carrying out his will. Chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. "So Joshua smote all the country of the hills of the south and the vale and the springs, and all their kings he left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even unto Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take in one time, because the Lord of God fought for Israel." Under Yahweh's hand, in this period of time, 31 kings were defeated. We saw the fall of Jericho, of Ai, the Gibeonites, and the Amorites, as well as others. However, one of the problems was that children of Israel didn't always follow God's guidance. We know that time and time again, and it's brought to us for a reminder for us to be guided to listen to what he says and not to compromise and choose those things which we would like to accept and those things which we would like to discard. Likewise, they had their challenges. Judges chapter 3, 6, verse 6 reads, "And they took the daughters of to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods." So in a heartbeat, Israel turned around after God's guidance, overcoming all these people. And what did they wind up doing? They wound up following their own lust of their flesh. Verse 7, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves." And verse 12, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord." So we have many examples in which God provided the leadership in the battle. However, incomplete conquest by the Israelites diluted Yahweh's intent by them intermarrying and drawing Israel away once again. War has consequences, and frankly, we are quite blessed. Many of the brothers we will often hear say that they're in prayer, thankful for the safety we have of meeting together each Sunday morning here. However, the recent events that we've discussed and the world picture of things may cause things to change. Again, just within our own little world of our country, we read about spying on the individuals on the internet and Facebook comments by the NSA. The IRS targeting conservative fundamentalist groups and their beliefs. Healthcare is now beginning to be controlled by some who would determine who lives and dies. Our new age of communication in which we live, while has many benefits, we have to be careful that every stroke and every number we call, we now know is recorded. Well, how does that really apply to war? Well, historically within our country, we have had conscription, the compulsory enlistment of people for armed forces. Currently, we have an all-volunteer force. The question I would ask is, what would happen if that changed? Since the Civil War's time, we have held a position of religious objection to the participation in war. You may know some who have been brought before draft boards and had to state their beliefs. I was one of those. And as a young adult, it became a challenge to try to sit before other officers of the guard, if you would, to profess what you believed and to seek their relief and to allow you not to go to prison, but find an alternative of selective service. I've also known a brother who spent time in a prison because they did not accept his words. If conscription returned today, we know that it would include both men and women, similar to what we see in the call-up of the armed forces in Israel. So going back to the comment about electronic communication, we must be prepared to defend every text, every email, or call that we make, for we now know that all of that is recorded, and it becomes a part of the tapestry of our life. And when we go to defend ourselves before a group, if this should happen, we need to be prepared to account for those things that we have said and done. Actually, if you're an employer today, many employers look on Facebook just to see what comments are made by those throughout the country today before they ever employ somebody. Now, we've been talking all along about physical war, about what we see happening in the Middle East and what has happened in the past under God's guidance. But let's change direction slightly and talk about a different war. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. And read Paul's comments about our struggles with the war with our sinful flesh and how it influences on our daily life. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 13 through 23. Was then that which was good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it may appear sin, working death in me by what is good, which is good, that sin by the commandment by become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that which is good. Now then, it is no more I that dwelleth do it, but it is sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And so we have this challenge within us each day. When we want to go in this one direction, we have this inside warring of our own bodies, that of the fleshly side, that wants to draw us away in the wrong direction. For the good that I would, I do not. For the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find that then a law, when I would do that evil, that I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is within my members. Now, we have a choice, and if we go back to the previous chapter, which we're going to just highlight a few verses in chapter 6 of Romans, we have the things in a positive way that we should look at as well. In Romans, in the first 16 verses, I'm just going to skip over a few, beginning with the first one. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that it may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we, that we are dead to sin, live longer therein? But then we go on to say, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead from the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a newness of life. And so we are given clear direction the ways which we should work, how we should carry ourselves in our employ, in our school, and at home, and with our neighbors. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and I'm skipping forward to verse 8, dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. A very positive thought. Likewise, reckon, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from dead, and from your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so we were given the direction and guidance. There are other verses that we can refer to in a positive way that can give us direction. Familiar verses, if you would, or memory verses, 2 Timothy 2:15. We are told to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Luke 12:29-31, just to highlight the main words, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And 2 Peter 1:5-8, to highlight, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. If these things are in you and abound, you shall not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are the ways in which we win the war that exists within our own bodies, within our own minds. Yahweh's purpose in war with the children of Israel was to separate them, that they so often failed to do, and they also always had to pay the price. Likewise, we must take careful steps as we walk through life and separate ourselves from the world, not to be caught up much like the children of Israel were. In closing, we are told in Luke 21:24, in part, that Jerusalem will be trodden down and the time of the Gentiles fulfilled. In Matthew 24:6-8, we are told, as we read, of famines and earthquakes. Actually, on a daily basis, we have almost 100 earthquakes in our world. And recently, just this past week, in the state of Arkansas, had an earthquake at 2 o'clock in the morning, a 2.8 on Thursday morning. It's a lot closer than we may think. Earthquakes aren't just in California. They're around the world. Pestilences, the locusts that we've just recently seen in Israel and in Egypt, which are just, we are told, the beginning of sorrows. Isaiah 2:3-4 in part says, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Revelations, getting back to where we began with our reading this morning, just a couple of final verses, beginning in Revelations chapter 11. Again, all familiar words, verse 15, speaking of that coming time. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord, of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Chapter 16, which was read in your hearing this morning, verses 15 and 16, we're going to have to present ourselves, and we read, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." And he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. In chapter 17, verse 14, we read, "Then shall these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called, and chosen, and the faithful." Thank you.
Thank you, Brother David. We surely see by the signs of the times around us that the Lord is definitely doing his part in keeping his word, doing exactly what he said he would do. And we, like Brother David brought out, we also have our part to do, that we will be among the chosen and the faithful. And that's our greatest hope and desire. We now enter into our memorial service. We'll do so with the singing of hymn number 153. By Christ redeemed and Christ restored, we keep the memory adored and show the death of our dear Lord until he come. Hymn number 153. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. During the ministry of Jesus, there was no more of a solemn moment than that which marked the institution of the Lord's Supper. We read in Luke chapter 22 of Jesus' words in telling the disciples how much he greatly desired to eat the Passover with them. Our Lord was very anxious to partake of the Passover meal with his disciples before he was to be delivered over to be crucified. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. We'll read verses 14 through 16. "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus knew that the duration of time that would pass before they would be together once more, he knew how long that would be and how great of time that would be. He had an urgent desire to eat that Passover, but not again until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That same urgent desire should be with us also, brethren, to meet at the table of the Lord each week. It should be within us. We must search our hearts to cleanse them from all unworthiness before coming to remember Jesus' great sacrifice. And we must keep in memory that we're not only here to remember Jesus' sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin for mankind, but also this sacrifice was done on our behalf as well as on his own. But also being here, we show our commitment to being his brethren by the obedience to this symbolic act of breaking bread and drinking of wine. For in partaking of the memorials, we are signifying we are endeavoring to bring our lives more in line with his. By partaking of the memorials, we show that we not only know the truth of his words of life, but that we are his friends by obediently doing his commandments in the daily living of our lives. You know, we're real familiar with Jesus' statement concerning his commandments. He left this on record for us to ponder and think about. He says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." So it's fitting then, as followers of Jesus, that we should come here together each first day of the week to the Lord's table. First having our minds stirred, then uplifted by exhortation and the reading of God's word, and also through the singing of hymns of praise to his name. This should make our hearts desire to serve him to a greater capability. And it also shows our love and respect for Yahweh. Luke chapter 22, verse 17, gives the account of the first memorial service. Here we read in verse 17, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Jesus says, "This bread is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread represents his body given in sacrifice for the redemption of sin for all that believe on him. In John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus says, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that if a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." For us, it is a call to remember, and it indicates the symbolic nature of the memorials. He says, "Keep in mind my sacrifice." In this, Jesus asks his followers to recall the memory of his sacrifice, and the importance of it be not forgotten. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Here Jesus notes that his death is inseparably connected with the establishment of the new covenant. And we know that a covenant is always inaugurated with the shedding of blood. If it is not, then we know the covenant will have no effect. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 16, tells us, "But where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was indicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And most all things by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Like the meal, the cup is a final sharing of fellowship with his disciples. Yet even as Jesus is about to give himself for those he loves, we know that one of them planned on giving him over in betrayal. Back in Luke chapter 22, verses 3 and 4 tell us, "Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them." And further down in the chapter, verses 47 and 48 says, "And while Jesus yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And as verse 54 says, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And in verse 63, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and of the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him to their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell ye, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need have we of any further witness? For we ourselves have heard this of his own mouth." In verse 1, chapter 23 of Luke, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time." Dropping down to verse 13, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And verse 24, "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." Dropping down to verse 32, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and on the other on the left." Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription was also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." In verse 44, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the spirit. Now when a centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man." So this morning, in remembrance of this righteous man of God, our Lord and Master Jesus the Christ, let us now give thanks for his obedience and dedication in his service to Yahweh, and also for his love for us, for him willingly being the means of our redemption. I'd like to call on Brother Dan Stanton to give thanks for the bread. Brother Lucas, would you give thanks for the wine? We'll close our meeting today with the singing of hymn number 144. A rose shall bloom in the lonely place, a wild shall echo with sounds of joy. For heaven's own gladness its bounds shall grace, and forms angelic their songs employ. Hymn number 144, after which I'd like to call on Brother Daniel Stevens to close Sunday school, our meeting with prayer.